Greetings in Christ's name. Glad for the presence of God in our service today. I've certainly felt that and been blessed by being here. The thoughts that have been looked at, been talked about. Our Sunday school lesson, I believe, goes very well along with some of my thoughts for this morning. The thoughts that Brother Allen shared as well. I guess I've been doing a lot of thinking the last little while about the busyness of life. I think if we would ask the question, ask you to raise your hand if you feel life is busy, our hands would probably all fly up fairly rapidly. Seems to be a busy time of life. I've just been thinking about that. You know, it's near the end of August already. Not sure where the summer has gone to so rapidly. But here we are near the end of August. A lot of things happening and going on. We have our responsibilities, our jobs to do. There's hay to be finished up. There's logging to be done. There's cabinets to be built. Gardens being cleaned up. A lot of canning being done. Sheds and pool buildings being put up as fast as we can. And I'm sure a whole host of other things. Lord willing, school will be starting here in the near future. I wonder sometimes, how in the world do we manage all this busyness? How do we put it all together? How do we manage that? Is it just the way it is? It seems like we just get used to it, and then it's just, I'm not sure if we get used to it or not, but it's just the way it is. Sometimes we moan and groan about it, and we're just so busy. We just have to cut out something, and yet the reality of it is we very rarely do, and we keep right on going, doing the best we can and getting done what we can and letting the rest for the next day. So I guess it makes me ask the question, with all the busyness and with all the running around and trying to get things done, can I say this morning that I am about my Father's business? And that's what I'd like to think about. I've taken the title for the message this morning from Jesus' words that we find in Luke 2:49. You can turn to that. Desire your prayers this morning as we try to speak. I don't know, the smoke seems to be affecting my lungs in one way or another, and I have this nasty cough, but anyway, try to get through this. Desire your prayers as we do this. So Luke 2:49, we have the words of Jesus. And I'll read verse 49, and then we'll be reading more out of this scripture. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me?" Jesus speaking here to his parents. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Title for the message, "About My Father's Business." Is being about the Father's business an either-or proposition? Either I am about his business, or I'm about my own. Is that the way it is? One or the other? Or is being about the Father's business something I do? Is being about the Father's business an event or an activity that I somehow try to squeeze into the rest of my life? Is being about the Father's business something I do in addition to living? Some questions to think about. I'd like to read this account that we find here in Luke 2, This is the story about a 12-year-old boy, Jesus, and a trip to the temple. And I find it interesting that this is one account of his childhood that is recorded. We know very little about Jesus' childhood except his birth, and then there is a gap, and we have this account. In Jewish culture, the age of a boy becoming a man was 13. I believe it's still that way today. But Jesus at this point was 12, and so this was the year before. And there are some thoughts that some families, especially faithful families, would take their sons periodically. They would take them to Jerusalem, maybe the year before, or maybe even several years before, and would have exposed them to what was going on there. So let's read this story, starting in verse 41. Let's break into it here. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Imagine yourself being in Mary and Joseph's shoes, not being able to find their son. I tried to imagine being in a big city on the streets, around a lot of people, and having my children with me, especially when they were younger. I thought of being on the streets in L.A., being on Broadway among a whole host of people. What would it be like to all of a sudden not know where your young child is? It probably would be sheer panic to be in a place like that. I get the feeling here that Joseph and Mary may have experienced some of this. Now, sure, I believe that the city where they were in was probably quite a bit different than, would imagine it was quite a bit different than that of L.A., but I get the feeling here that Joseph and Mary were concerned. They were very concerned, and Mary especially was very anxious about this. She was wondering, well, where is he? It says here that they had traveled all day before they realized that Jesus was not with them. And I'm quite sure that when they discovered that, they rushed back to Jerusalem. And it says that they didn't find him for 3 days. And finally, after 3 or 4 days, it occurred to them to look in the temple. And they go into the temple, and there he is. They see him there in the midst of the teachers. These teachers were astonished at what they were hearing, what they were seeing. They were astonished at this 12-year-old boy and the answers he was giving them. It says that he was asking them questions, and I'm sure that some of the questions were for his learning, but I can imagine that he was asking questions that maybe they had never thought of before. Here comes mom and dad now walking in on the scene, and it says they were amazed. First of all, they were probably amazed to finally find him. I'm sure they were amazed at the scene before them, all these people gathered around their son. And it says that his mother, she probably was the first to speak here because she was very distraught. But Jesus, why did you do this to us? I don't know the expression on Jesus' face, But he turns to them and asks the question, "Why were you looking for me? Why are you so surprised to find me in this temple? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" A very astounding statement for this 12-year-old boy. It says that they did not understand this statement that was said to them. Well, we don't really know exactly how all this ended. Did it just end there and they took him home? Or did they sit there and listen to for a time? I don't know. The passage that we just read here ends by saying, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." He was obedient to them. I don't think this event in the temple was an act of rebellion. I know it wasn't. But Jesus, at 12 years old, realized that there was a call on his life, and he was to be about that call here in the temple. And then it goes on to say that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart, probably pondering what it all meant. And then verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Again, I want to point out that Jesus, while he was the Son of God, he also was facing the limitations of humanity. I believe Jesus was still learning. It says he went home and he increased in wisdom and stature. However, in the process, even in the process of Jesus increasing in wisdom and stature, there was this moment at 12 years old where he felt the call to do his Father's business. And I don't know what he sensed when he was there, but it was clear enough that he needed to do something. He needed to engage the teachers of the day. I don't think he was antagonizing them, but I think he was honestly asking questions and giving wise answers. Then you, again, have a gap in Scripture from this age of 12 until Jesus was around, what was it, around the age of 30 when he began his public ministry, where you don't hear a whole lot about Jesus. Jesus probably spent these next 18 years in the family business. In some of the Gospels, some people refer to him as, isn't he the carpenter? Or isn't he the son of Joseph the carpenter? So for about 18 years, not much was heard about Jesus. And yet at this age, his consciousness was that he needed to be about the Father's business. And I don't believe that stopped in the temple there that day. There around the Jewish teachers, I don't believe it stopped there. I tend to believe that for the next 18 years, that Jesus, in a very humble setting, in a carpenter's shop, where he made tables and chairs, furnitures, whatever he made, I'm convinced that he was about the Father's business. And so I ask the question for us. We are busy people. We are doing a lot of things. How do we know if we are about the Father's business? How do we know that? Is driving a dump truck, is driving a tractor, is delivering mail, is building buildings, is doing design work, is working in a bakery, is loading and hauling logs, is being a mother, is taking care of children, working in the garden, all those things, plus whatever else you are doing, are they the Father's business? Are they? Or do we find the Father's business and fit it into whatever else we are doing? How do we know? Yes, this is a question that I have been wrestling with. What is the Father's business? For Jesus, it was doing what God sent him to do. Let's turn over to John 9. Pull a few passages out of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 9. I want to focus on a few things that Jesus specifically said that maybe indicate a little as to what his work was. John 9:4-5, Jesus made this remark later in his ministry. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus points out that the work of God can only happen in a limited amount of time. Right now, the day is here. Work, for the night is coming. So as you consider what is the Father's business, what is the work that God has for you to do, let's never forget that we are on limited time. Now, we are on limited time in our own life, but there is also limited time in light of the fact that Christ will return someday. You could die today or tomorrow. I could too, and our time would be up. But there is time when for all mankind, that time is up and it will be over. So what is the work of God that needs to be done in this limited time that we have? The night is coming. We know it is a limited time. Jesus also referred to doing the will of the Father. Many times he talks about that. You don't have to turn to all of these. I have a number of these just jotted down. But in John 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His meat, his sustenance is to do what God's will is, what God's work is, his work. How do we decipher what that is? How do you finish his work? Jumping over now to John chapter 6, to right after the feeding of the 5,000, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. Right after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water, breaking into the story in verse 24. Let's just begin reading there. Verse 24 of John chapter 6. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He points out, you are pursuing me at this very moment because you just got fed an unlimited buffet and you want more. That's why you are following me. Notice now what Jesus says in verse 27, as you think about your life's work, and as you think about doing the Father's business in your own life, listen to what Jesus has to say here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Don't labor for something that perishes. Make your labor count. Make it something that is eternal. And then they ask the question, and it sounds sincere, but then we find out, well, maybe it wasn't. But verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to work the works of God. What is it that we have to do? Maybe you are asking the same question this morning. Does my work matter? Does my life matter? Am I doing something in all that I'm doing? Am I doing something that matters in God's kingdom at all? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered them this way. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now that sounds pretty easy. That sounds pretty straightforward. Jesus says that if you want to do the work of God, believe on me. Believe in me. This was his answer. Well, this then is what the people said. This was their answer. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Wait a minute here. What had Jesus just got done accomplishing? What had just taken place? The feeding of the 5,000 with a very small amount of food to begin with. And they're asking for a sign? Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Jesus again talks about performing the Father's will. That is why I'm here. It is not about my will. I'm here because of him who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, I find this remarkable. Jesus talks about doing the will of the Father, and then he summarizes, what is the will of God? The will of God is that everyone who sees the Son Jesus will believe, and as a result of their belief, as a result of that belief in Jesus, they will have everlasting life. Jesus simply said that ye need to believe. These people, well, why was unbelief so hard? Why is unbelief so hard to overcome for many people? These people came following him for free bread. It seemed to be to their advantage at this moment to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus turned that to them and said, it is not that way. You have to, it goes on and talks about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood to be a part of me. Unbelief is the enemy of faith. Do I struggle with that? When it comes down to it, do I struggle with that this morning? Do you struggle with unbelief? Do you find it hard to believe what God says to be true? So many people today are blinded to the truth about Jesus because of unbelief. You know, even those who were in his presence at this time when Jesus was here on earth, they struggled. They saw signs what Jesus was doing, and even they struggled with unbelief. Why is that so hard to believe? Well, Jesus says, believe in me. Jesus also recognized his own personal limitations. He recognized that he too was dependent on God. And let's keep that in mind, that thought of being dependent on God. Even though Jesus said that he came to do God's will, he recognized that he couldn't perform God's will on his own. In John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So doing the will of God is first of all, doing the will of God is first of all being dependent on God and believing in the Son. And there's another component here to following Jesus that so often gets in the way. At least I find that in myself. And that is simply my own will. The selfishness within me, that nature that is there. One of the requirements, and we talked about this in the thought of discipleship, but one of the requirements to following Jesus is to deny ourselves. Take up the cross. Jesus laid that out when he talked about being a disciple of his. Luke 9, verse 23 says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, my question is how do you blend that in with daily living? How do you blend this in into our culture today? How do you blend this into what you experience on a daily basis? Is this some abstract idea that we say, yes, we believe, and then we don't really find how it all works in everyday life? Well, he says, deny yourself. You know, that is really where the battleground is. It's me. I want to please myself. I want the advantages for myself. I want whatever is good for me. Do we say that? No, we probably don't. But so often that is our tendency, and that is what we need to deny. Jesus said that the first requirement is to deny myself, being willing to say no, so that we can say yes to God. Think about it. Think about that. Whether it is a selfish desire or a selfish pleasure, whether it is taking advantage of other people to make yourself look better. We need to think about those things, the denial of self. There is a decision that we have to make anytime we are tempted to be selfish, and that is, do I say no to myself, my carnal self? And by saying no to myself, it allows me to say yes to God. God, I submit to you whatever you are asking of me here. The flip side of that is if I indulge my carnal self or I live for my own pleasure and say yes to that, in effect, I'm saying no to God. God can't use me if I'm bound up by my own selfishness. So Jesus says we need to deny ourselves, being willing to tell yourself no. You know, that can get pretty practical sometimes. The second thing Jesus says is to take up your cross daily. Being about Jesus' business is a daily decision. It's not something that just happens and then it's always there, but it's a daily decision. Every morning, God, what is it that you have for me to do today? God, and all the things that are here, I want it to bring honor and glory to you. I want it to fulfill your will. What is it that you have for me today? I'm going to bear it, whatever it is. I'm going to deny myself and take up the cross, whatever that cross may be. The third thing he says then is follow me. Follow Jesus' example. Follow what he did. Follow the way he treated people. Follow what his life was all about, that of being in service, saying yes to God, saying no to myself. And as you think about that, maybe that is the burden of your heart. Yes, I want that. I want to be yes to God. I want to be no to myself. I want my activity. I want my busyness. I want everything that I am doing to be about the Father's business. So what happens if I commit myself to that? What happens if I commit myself today? God, I'm here. I commit myself to you. I want to be about your business. I want to be like that 12-year-old Jesus who had the insight and the ability to be that. There's something way greater in life than just my own personal pursuits. I want to know more about you, God. I want to follow you. When we do that, when we make that commitment, what are some things that are going to happen? What does that look like in 2018 to be about the Father's business? I have four things that I want to quickly go over. Four things listed here that are affected when we are committed to doing the Father's business. Number one, your priorities are going to change. Paul talked about that in Philippians 3:7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Think about it. Prior to you being a Christian, prior to you being committed, a committed follower of Jesus, what things was it that you considered gain at that point in your life? What did you look at as being, you know, this is what life is all about. What were those things? I want money. I want power. I want status. I want friends. I want all these things. Well, Paul said, when I came to know Christ, those things, they were like loss. They were things that weren't going to last in the big picture. They are not going to last forever. I counted those loss for the sake of Christ. So in other words, Paul was saying, what changed my priorities was that life was no longer about me, but it was always about God. So think about that practically for you today. Some of us are business owners. Some of us are employees. How does a priority shift like that affect how you do business? How does it affect how you act as an employee? I'm not going to go into a lot of examples here. But let's think about that. How does it affect you as an employee? How does it affect you as you relate to people? Whenever it is no longer about me and it is about God, it makes a difference. It affects those things. There will be tests that come along our way. We know that. There will be tests that come along to test your resolve. Things will come up that will really put to test what your priorities really are. The second thing you will experience if you are all about the Father's business is your schedule will be affected. Your schedule will be affected. We are busy, aren't we? We talked about that. We all say we don't have time to do anything else yet. I just can't squeeze another thing in there. And yet sometimes we do shift things around. Notice that Joseph and Mary were on a schedule. I'm quite certain they probably were. The schedule was that it was time to get back to Nazareth. They left Jerusalem, and about a day later, they realized that they didn't have their son. By the time they got back and find him, 4 days had elapsed. They lost 4 days out of their schedule. Jesus, even though he was their son, and he was subject to them, he seemed to be on a different schedule. He was about his Father's business, and an extra 4 days at the time didn't seem to be a big deal in his world. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we get very uptight about schedules. Just ask my family. You'll find out that is my tendency. I get uptight when I'm not able to meet something on time. We get uptight about interruptions to our schedules. Maybe it's because we load our lives so fully that if there is any deviation from the schedule, it just about upsets the fruit basket for us, and we find it hard to be flexible with change. When I'm about the Father's business, suddenly I realize that rather than having service for God and doing his business separately, it has to fall into the flow of everyday living. That is finally where we have to find it. It has to fall into the practicality of everyday living, the things that we face, being in the will of God, being in service for him. Now I know that we are not always flexible because of where we work, our commitments, what we do, working for someone. I understand that. But there is still a measure where God's priorities are going to sometimes change our schedule. We realize that. We recognize that. Things come up. You know, we usually find ways to take off for a funeral. We know that is important. It's going to happen. There are other things that sometimes God may prompt you or direct you or lead you in certain ways, and it is not convenient. It just doesn't fit into the schedule that I had. Think of the time that Jesus went through Samaria. The Jews at this time, they often tried to bypass Samaria. But when Jesus had the encounter with the Samaritan woman, it says in the beginning of that passage that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why do you think that was? I believe that was in the schedule because a divine encounter was about to happen. And we know that that is what happened. Now, Jesus, I would say that Jesus probably had a sense of that. And today we don't always see what is coming. But sometimes God directs things in our lives that don't fit into our schedule. But if our eyes are open, we may realize that you know, there is a divine encounter here that has to happen and could not have happened if God had not stepped in and directed that. Do we firmly believe that God is directing all of our encounters, the times that we do things, to make us, if we are open to Him, to make us in His will, in doing His will, in doing His business? Maybe it's a flat tire that puts you into contact with the right person. Something that you didn't want to have happen, but in the end, God used it to change your schedule because, whatever, maybe He had someone that you needed to meet, someone who needs you. And you see that repeated over and over again. We don't know the half, probably, of how God directs those events in our lives for His purpose. And you see that repeated over and over again in Jesus' life. He was about the Father's business, and as people came to Him, He met needs. When Jesus died on the cross, when His time here on earth was over, I believe there was still a lot of lame people. I believe there was still a lot of blind people, a lot of sick people who had not had a chance to meet Him. And yet, Jesus had met the needs of the people that God brought to Him. It had become a part of His life. And so as you think about your own schedule, are you flexible enough and willing enough to say, God, if You bring this, I'm Yours. So You're going to have to make the other details work out. Sometimes we say that our schedule is so full that, well, if we say anything, I mean, if anything goes wrong, there will be problems. It's amazing how God can make those things work out. Can we see interruptions, not as a bother, but as divine appointments from God? A third change, a third thing, if I commit to doing the Father's business, is life is about others. And we see that in the example of Jesus. Life is about others. We have looked at this a bit already. I go from being a self-centered person to being an outward-focused person. Philippians 2, Paul talks about how Jesus came to be a servant. I just have those verses written down here. Let this mind, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made of Himself no reputation. He became a servant. And this is one of the things that changes. When I become committed to doing the Father's business, I become a servant. Life is about serving others rather than gaining from others. So think about your busyness. How would you characterize yourself as you think about the sum total of a week? Has it been serving others? Or has it been serving yourself? The fourth and last one I have jotted down here, the fourth truth about being committed to the Father's business is when you mind God's business, He will mind yours. When you mind God's business, He will mind yours. If it is all about others all the time, you know, we might think, well, how do my needs get met? There's a beautiful passage in Luke 12. Let's just turn to that for a closing scripture. Luke 12, 28 to 34. Think about living an open life, a life where God is free to change you. He is free to change your priorities. He's free to change your schedule. He's free to bring you divine appointments because you are aware of them. These are His promises to you. Let's begin reading verse 28 of Luke 12. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. I just want to stop there a bit. All these things do the world seek after. That is what we sought after before we knew Christ. It's only natural. We seek to meet our needs. We seek to build up our accounts. That is what the world seeks after. But he says, you know what? Your Father already knows that that is the reality of life. He already knows that you have to eat. He already knows you have to have clothing. He knows you have basic needs. Verse 31, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we talked earlier about the thought of unbelief. Are you able to believe this completely? I find that a challenge in my life. That if I seek first the kingdom of God, that is my primary focus in life, then all my needs, all the needs, everything is going to be met. I know I say that I believe, but do I believe that as a reality? Then verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is awesome. That is a promise to the child of God. He is going to give you the kingdom, and it is his pleasure to do it. God looks on with pleasure to those who are so bent towards him that he wants to give you the kingdom in return. Verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Once your resources are deposited in heaven, they're there. They're not going to go anywhere. They're not going to be taken away. For where your treasure is, verse 34, there will your heart be also. I would say, in light of our subject this morning, where your treasure is, where the majority of your time is spent and invested, there will your heart be also. We are busy people. Are we investing in eternity? Is our heart following our investments? In closing, Jesus came to the close of a very short life. He came to the end of his life here on earth with an amazing testimony. That is the testimony of This is the testimony of Jesus from his very mouth. It was a prayer he said to God in John 17, verse 4, a part of the high priestly prayer. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus left this earth, and many needs were still there. Many needs were unmet. The gospel was not fully preached, we could maybe say. There were a lot of things that needed to be done that he appointed you and I through the Great Commission to step up and do. But Jesus, and all of that, he was able to confidently say as he went to the cross, God, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. What work has God given you and I today? Are you at the point in life, in your life, if God were to take you today, that you could confidently say, God, I have finished the work that you have put me on this earth to do? We need to be about the Father's business because time is short. The night is approaching. Our life is fleeting. We have no promise of tomorrow. And so I just let us with the question, am I busy with the Father's business? Let's kneel for prayer.